Thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, please. I appreciate you being here. This, like I said, this last Sunday before Christmas. And you got, what, 4 days to finish your Christmas shopping? Or if you're like most men, you know, you can finish all your Christmas shopping in about 20 minutes on Christmas Eve, right? I know. Nobody else ever. That's just me, I guess. But I try to be a little more prepared this year. But anyway, ladies, it takes them months. I mean, months. And that's okay. But men, we can go in, we can get what we want and go out, we're done. And then we wrap it in a bag. Right? Just wrap it in a bag. That's all it needs, right? Put a little bow somewhere on that bag. Am I lying, man? Come on now. Y'all help me out. I'm not the only one, am I? Okay. Or you might find some newspaper around the house. I hope you never wrapped your Christmas presents in newspaper. But I guess if it's for a child, they don't really care, right? And it's for your wife, though, however, you better be careful. All right, let's stand together. Let me read in Luke chapter 2, please. So good to have you here this morning. Are y'all praying for a sunny Christmas day? Praying for a sunny 70, mild, and Christmas Day tropical paradise, because it's not going to snow in Texas, not this year. But anyway, we're going to have a good time and praise the Lord, because we're saved. We're born again. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." You know, that's my prayer for about every church service, that the angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, would come upon every one of us. Through the Word of God, through the preaching, and just being in the house of God. You know, do you believe what I just read, that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about? Do you believe that? Now, wouldn't you like to have seen that? I believe, and I pray, in a sense, that we can still pray for the glory of the Lord to be all around us, our homes, our children, our church. If we don't believe that, then we might as well just pack it up and go home. But if we believe that happened then, I believe we can pray for it to happen again. Not literal, maybe not literal, but boy, just in your own heart, the glory of the Lord shining just to the point where you know you're in the presence of God. Look in verse 8 again. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock," notice, "by night." I want to preach to you this morning on that holy night. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what he's already done for our hearts in the Sunday school hour. Thank you, God, for ministering to us through your word and through your precious power and your Holy Spirit. I pray now for a few minutes you would use these undeserving, unworthy lips, Father, to be a blessing to your people. I pray you'd fill this room with liberty. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. Fill our minds, God, with a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll give you the glory. Lord, you're the only one who deserves it. And Father, you deserve all of it. Help us, Father, now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. What a night this was. I still think about the fact that Jesus, of course, was born, we know, that night in the same country there in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph had traveled there. They were in that manger, in that stable. And so it was in verse 6. I love the way that's worded. So it was that while they were there, it didn't take God by surprise. It was something that God knew was going to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen. But what a night it was for those shepherds. What a night it was for the world, really. And that's what I kind of want to point out for a little while tonight, this morning. What a night it was. And y'all forgive me if I get my nights and mornings mixed up, because I'm preaching about that night in the morning. So y'all please have patience with me. If I say the wrong thing, hopefully you understand what I mean. But what a night it was for for those shepherds. What a night it was for the whole world, amen. What a night it was that she brought forth her firstborn son. And I love the way the Bible is very careful to tell us that that was only her firstborn son. She did not die a virgin. There are religions today that worship her as a virgin. She did not die a virgin. She had other children through natural processes, if you understand what I mean. This was only her firstborn son. She had Jesus had brothers and sisters in the flesh. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. But, oh, excuse me. In the same country, not far away, in the same country, this morning, we can have a blessed time around the Word of God if we'll be careful to keep our minds in the same country. Let me just start by saying that right off the bat. If you're thinking, if your mind is in a far country right now, bring it back, okay? Bring it back. If your mind is thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow and what you did yesterday, bring it back, okay? In the same country, it starts right there where you and me are sitting in church, but are our minds there? And that's what I want to focus on just for a second. In the same country that they had a night that they would never forget. What a night it was. Notice it says there in verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I mean, it was a great night of joy. There was amazing joy. They didn't have joy right away, but the news was joyful. The news of Jesus Christ was joyful. The news of Jesus Christ today is still joyful. The news that there's a Savior born for the to save His people from their sins, it ought to stir up joy in a Christian's heart. It ought to stir up joy in a lost person's heart. It's great tidings of joy. No matter how you receive it, the message is still joyful. The message is still gleeful. The message is still Merry Christmas, because it's a Savior born to save His people from their sins. That's us. What a night this was. It was a joyful night. The glad tidings, the happy tidings of great joy. It was a joyful night because it was a night of salvation. Unto you, in verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior is only there for one reason, to save. A Savior is only there for one reason, to bring salvation. I was talking to Brother Amadi, and I were talking to a young lady yesterday and telling her about Jesus and witnessing to her, inviting her to church. She was a biology major at the college, and I knew right away when she said that she trusted and believed in science, not Jesus, not a Savior. And I asked her, simply not trying to create any kind of argument, I just asked her, logically speaking, I said, Do you believe in Christmas? Yeah, we have. Do you practice Christmas? Do you have a Christmas tree? Do you give presents? Yeah. And I said, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter 2 that Jesus was born a Savior. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I said, if you believe in Christmas and practice Christmas, you understand that Christ came to be a Savior. Now, the only reason that we would need a Savior is if we could not save ourselves. The only reason we would need a Savior is because something was wrong, bad wrong, and we were dying, and someone had to come and save us, or else. And I said, do you understand that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior? And she said, yeah. And I said, but do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God says about Jesus? She said, well, I kind of believe in science and evolution and things like that. And I said, but the Bible says he came to be a Savior. What has science ever saved? What has science ever saved? Well, it's taught me how things work. Yeah, but what has it ever really saved? Listen, folks, Jesus came to be one thing, a Savior. And that's obvious to you and me, then, that we need to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. I can't save myself. I can't save you, because therefore Jesus came to be a Savior. It was a joyful night. It was a night of salvation. I mean, my soul, it's good to be saved. It's a joyful thing to be saved. Some of you need to be reminded of that. I can tell. It's a good thing to be saved. Oh, boy. I guess I can't get Christians excited about salvation. I'm not going to get you excited about nothing. My soul. It was a good night, though. I'm excited about my salvation. You can sit there like you ate a prune for breakfast, but I'm excited about my salvation. Amen? It's a night of joy. It was a night of salvation. Notice, because of that salvation, it was a night of praising. And the Bible says that verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel, one angel turned into a multitude of angels, a choir, praising God. Praising God. A night of joyful, rejoicing, salvation, praising God. Glory to God in verse 14 in the highest, and on earth peace. What a night that was. Boy, these shepherds had no idea what was happening as the sun went down that night. These shepherds had no idea what was coming upon them as they began to do what they always did, abiding in their fields, watching their sheep. Sheep aren't exciting. Sheep are not exciting. Sheep are, quite frankly, dumb. They're boring. They even stink, like most livestock, like most animals. After a while outside, they stink, like boys. It doesn't take Samuel, my son, but 5 minutes, he goes outside, he comes back in. And son, what did you do, roll around with the wet dog? My soul. But anyway, Their life was not exciting. Their life was not joyful. Their life, they weren't thinking about salvation. They weren't thinking about praising God. They weren't thinking about peace on earth. They were thinking about stinky, smelly, boring sheep. And boy, out of the sky came an angel. And he began to tell them about a Savior. And there was fear at first, but then it turned into elation, joy, merriment, contentment, unbelievable mirth and rejoicing and praising and peace and glory and goodwill. And wow, what a holy night that was. Can I tell you one thing? It was all turned around. Everything changed because of Jesus. Jesus. Let me tell you something. I'm gonna line this out for you real quickly today, and we'll go home. But this was a special night. This was a special night for these shepherds. And I want to show you here, the Bible says, look what it says here, the glory of the Lord shone round about them in verse 9. God is a glorious God. Glory is a hard word for us to really define because we can't see it much. But if you would really just stop and think with me for a few minutes, the glory of God, the majesty, let me try to give you some synonyms, the splendor, the radiance, the purity, the power of God. The things that we don't see on an everyday basis in this life. We don't see, but look, what we need to do is stop for a minute today, for a few minutes, and realize the glory of God, when it really shines all around you, when it fills your heart, it will change your life. When the majesty of God and the power of God and the radiance of God and the unbelievable purity and almighty splendor of an almighty creator of the universe fills and shines all around you, it will change your life. Do you think they were still considering their sheep at this particular time? Do you think they were worried about their sheep stinking up their tents? Or do you think they were concerned about their... But I tell you one thing they were focused on was Jesus. They were focused on this angel of the Lord and the Savior of the world and the joy and the peace and how it all began. Listen now, it all began with the glory of God shining all around them. I'm telling you one thing, that we ought to be praying every day of our lives, oh God, let me see thy glory. I like to see God's glory in this church. I like to see God's glory in this town. I'd like to see God's glory. You say, well, you're just looking for signs? No, I'm not talking about anything that even is even visible on the outward. I'm talking about what just seeing changed lives. These shepherds went from doing everyday boring, stinky sheep to being excited, rejoicing, praising God, unbelievably full of the expectation of a Savior. And these are shepherds. These were very boring lives. And everything changed on that holy night. Everything changed. The glory of God changed their lives. God is a glorious God. And I want you to understand something this morning. The reason God is glorious is because God is holy. If you have your Bibles, hold your place there. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The reason God is glorious, splendorous, radiant, is because he's a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice this next phrase. The whole earth is full of his glory. Where did his glory come from? His glory came from his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. A holy night. A holy God came to a very unholy field of unholy shepherds, a very unholy sheep, and very unholy pasture. But a glorious God full of his holiness came and appeared to these shepherds that night and changed their lives forever because, number one, he is a holy God. And when we come face to face with holiness, we cannot help but be affected. Isaiah chapter 6, there's a story of a man named Isaiah, a prophet of God. In verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Clearly, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And they cried unto one another, holy, holy, holy. The angels were there that day also in Isaiah chapter 6. The angels that came to the men there and the shepherds, the glory of God fills the house. The glory of God fills the earth. The glory of God fills the church. The glory of God filled the shepherd's heart that night. Why? Because God is holy. You can't have the glory of God without the holiness of God. Holiness of God is also something that we can't quite comprehend because we're so far from it. Holiness is everything that glory is. purity, righteousness, radiance, splendor, majesty, pure, undefiled, untainted, without blemish, without spot. There's nothing in this world like it. Our Sunday school class was a blessing this morning. By the way, you ought to try to come to Sunday school if you can. It's a great treat. It's a special time of just talking about the Bible and learning from Jesus. But we talked about why is it that people doubt and have fear. And the main reason is because our lives are full of blemishes and spots and defilement and tainted. But see, when God comes along, He shows us that life doesn't have to be like that. That our lives can one day be holy. And until we get to heaven, we can be more and more like God. More and more like Christ. His glory shone round about these shepherds. His holiness appeared to them in such a way that He made them stop thinking about what they were doing. Pay attention up here now. He made them stop thinking about what they were doing. He made them stop worrying about their sheep. He made them stop thinking about their boring lives. And He made them realize that Jesus is going to change everything today. The holy night has come because the holy child of God has been born. The holy child. Brother DeShazo read it in Luke chapter 1. When Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary, turn over there again. I know you read it just a minute ago, but look in Luke chapter 1 there, right back where we were, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee upon thee, and the power," there's that power I've been talking about, "the glory, the power, the majesty of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing," that's referring to Jesus, "the holy child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The reason that the glory of God appeared to them that day in that pasture on that holy night is because Jesus Christ was born a holy child. And the glory of God only appears when the holiness of God is present. The glory of God then, I want you to notice with me secondly, what a holy night, what a special night this was. The glory of God, the holiness of God appeared to, now listen, the humility of the shepherds. The holiness of God does not mix with just anything. The holiness of God on that holy night, through that holy child Jesus Christ, the holiness met with the shepherd's humility. Simple lives. You know, one day I know we're going to outgrow this building, and we're going to need another building. We're going to need more Sunday school classes and more teachers, and we're going to need more vans to bring in more people. But one thing that I want to be sure of that we don't ever outgrow is humility. What happens is many times when churches get so big that they forget the God that they're worshiping. The shepherds were just humble servants. A shepherd did not own the sheep. They did not own the sheep. They were simply hired hands, hired labor. They weren't rich. They weren't famous. Nobody knew their names. God doesn't even tell us their names on purpose. Because it wasn't about who they were. It was about His glory and His holiness. But then it met that night with their humility. See, the holiness of God is never going to be dumbed down. It's not like a water faucet where you can turn it back and it just drips. No, sir, listen to me. The holiness of God fills the whole earth. I just read it to you in Isaiah chapter 6. But let me ask you something. Is it prevalent today in America, society? Is this radiance of God and majesty and power of God prevalent today in our society? Some of you have no idea. You're having a hard time even picturing it if you're listening. Why is that? Because we're a very proud people. We're very proud people. The radiance of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God will not be contained, but it will be turned away from the proud heart. I'm going to ask you to go back to Isaiah chapter 57 this time. Isaiah chapter 57. Chapter 57, verse 15. The holiness of God met with the humility of those shepherds that night. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, that's referring to God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name, notice, is holy. God's name is holy. God is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God dwells in heaven. We know that. But notice, with him also, he's talking about dwelling. He's talking about inhabiting. With him also that is of a contrite, notice, and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite one. Contrite simply means understanding that they're guilty, understanding that they're sinful, and not making excuses for it, understanding that they need a Savior. There is no way you and me could ever be saved until we come to a place of humility and contrition before God and repent and just quite frankly, just be honest with God and tell him we don't deserve salvation. We're sinners. We're guilty. We're undone. Oh, God, I repent of my sin. And then we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how we're saved. And this is what's happening on this night. These shepherds are not too proud to say, well, that's just another angel. That's just another message from God. I've heard all those prophets. They've told me all this stuff 100 times. Come on. We got work to do. Yeah. I've talked to people. Sad to say, who have claimed that, well, I ask them, do you believe the Bible? Do you know what it says? Well, I've read it once. Or here's what I've heard before, too. I tried that before. I don't need that. You can't get a whole lot more prideful than that. I don't need that Bible. I don't need that. Here's what they say. Oh, I hear this a lot. I don't need to go to church. I just worship God in my way. No wonder the glory of God is hard to find anymore. I just worship God how I feel like it. Really. Can you get much more arrogant than that? Jesus died, bled and suffered and died to give us a church. And we're going to say, I don't need to go to church. I worship God my way. You might as well spit in Jesus' face. You can't get much more prideful than that. God, this angel came to them and told them exactly where Jesus was, exactly who Jesus is, exactly what they should do, and exactly how joyful, rejoicing, praising. It was a holy, precious, perfect, wonderful night to remember for the rest of their lives. And they did not say, well, I don't care. I heard all that before. Now you laugh because I'm trying to keep it light, but in reality, it breaks my heart to see your eyeballs when I'm preaching, and you're just like, I can't get you excited about nothing. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about peace in your heart that you can't find anywhere. I'm talking about a glory and a radiance and a majesty and a splendor and a power and a holiness of God Almighty who loves you and died for you, and you get more excited about anything but that. Why is that? Why is that? Because you've heard it also. I've heard that 100 times. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to get used to salvation. It's dangerous to get used to the truth. I've heard about Jesus all my life. Well, you know, there's people in all parts of this city even that never heard the truth about Jesus Christ. You ought to be a little more thankful. We all ought to be. We have a church home. We have a pastor who preaches to us the truth. We have a Bible that cannot fail. We have a God that cannot lie. We have a Savior who gave his life and rose again to prove he is all powerful. We have everything that God could possibly give us. We have salvation, eternal life. We have his own spirit dwelling in our hearts. We have love and peace and glory to God. We have all of heaven to look forward to. We ought to be more humble and thankful, especially this time of year. Christ ought to be even more prevalent in our minds and our hearts this time of year. The holiness of God met with the humility, though, of these shepherds. They weren't too good for God. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Rich people don't need Jesus. That's what they think. You can't get much more prideful than that. The holiness of God doesn't do anything. The Bible says that God giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. Can you believe that God would resist the proud? When God resisteth the proud, my friend, that person does not see that glory. That person does not see that majesty. That person does not experience that power because God is resisting their heart of pride. The shepherds were simple folks like me. I've never made $1 million. I've only dreamed about it. No, I'm just kidding. I've never made $1 million. I've never had anything. But really, think about it, folks. Who cares? I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm born again. I have a home in heaven with my name, a mansion with my name on it. Amen. It says pastor, brother, preacher, Fogg. It says husband, daddy. It says all of the things that God allowed me to be while I was here. But it's mine. Jesus built it with his own hands. Who cares about what this world offers me? I'm going to stay humble, thankful, because I want to see the glory of God in my children's hearts. I want to see the glory of God in your hearts. I want to see the glory of God change this city, this church, your families, your children. Listen, but if it's going to happen, the holiness of God is able. The holiness of God is able. His power, his majesty, his splendor, radiance, it is able, but it's got to meet with humble hearts who aren't too proud to worship him, to praise him, to be faithful to him, who aren't too proud to give him the glory for everything they have. God's glory. What a night it was. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there. I really do. I love that part of the story. I can kind of relate to those shepherds. I can kind of relate. I've never owned any sheep, but I sure have been around some smelly animals. I better not say that. I was going to say I've been around some smelly people too, but that's not the point. That's not important. The point is I can relate to those shepherds because I wish I could have been there to see that choir of angels in the sky. That the glory, that the power. Can you imagine how their hearts were so full of that glory? And that's why they looked at each other and said, I'm not I'm going to Bethlehem now. I don't. I'm sure somebody has to keep the sheep. Well, let's draw straws. Okay, you stay here. The rest of us are going. Listen, the holiness met with humility, and here's what my next thought is: it created hunger for more. The holiness of God met with the humility of these shepherds, and it created hungry hearts. God's people are not hungry for more of Jesus. Now, I'm loving on you as much as I can, but I'm pointing out some things that you need to understand are real problems. God's people, we ought to be the hungriest. We ought to be the hungriest. Yeah, I think that's the word. We ought to be the most hungry, whatever the case is. Either one of those two, whichever you like best. We ought to be the most hungry for more of Jesus, for more of God, for more of God's word, for more prayer, for more of the Bible, for more church. We ought to be the ones that are craving more, but we're the ones that are just kind of bored with it. The holiness of God met with the humility of the shepherds, and it created a hunger. They said, well, let's read it. Maybe you don't know the story. Let me prove to you. It came to pass in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, can you imagine how they must have been feeling right about then? The shepherds said one to another, let us now go. They were hungry for more. They weren't going to sit there and say, oh, that was a good church service. All right, well, let's go on with life. See, I told you when I began to read the scripture that that's my prayer, and that's our greatest need in America, especially in churches. We have the truth. We have the Bible. We have Jesus Christ. We have the message of salvation. We know the truth about the Word of God. We have all of the access to the same glory that anybody else has ever had. But in generations gone by, there's been glorious times of revival and hunger and thirst for righteousness and people getting saved and people filling up the house of God. Churches but were full in 2 years, 3 years, they were full of people. Why is that? Because God's people are no longer even hungry themselves. How do you expect to make other people hungry? I mean, I have to beg people. I have to text people and call people and love on people and encourage. And I do that till I'm gone because that's what I want to do. But the idea is for you to sooner or later get a hunger of your own and to want to be here. That's the idea. And said, you texting me first, preacher, what time are you picking me up before I even have to text you? It's just, I'll do it because I want you to be here and I'm trying to help you. But the fact is, the idea is for you to get to a place where the glory of God finally fills your heart and you're so humble and thankful that you're saved that you say, well, I'm not going to sit around here. The church is, we're going to church. We're going to have time for Bible reading. It's time for prayer meeting. It's time for Sunday school. Where's that hunger? Where's that hunger? Well, I'll get to church if I can. Folks, I love you, but I'm telling you, we're lacking, we're missing out. Go back to that night. The joy, the praising, the glory, the salvation, the unbelievable. I mean, can you imagine how they felt when that glory was shining? The angels were singing, oh my soul. Well, that doesn't happen here. We don't have a choir like that. We could. If you and I would just get hungry and start telling other people about Jesus and fill up this church and fill up to the place where we need to get another building and we finally do have a choir, how does it happen? God's people get hungry. Hungry for more. More people in the pews, yes, but not that. Just more of Christ. I want more of Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to be closer to. That's what they were. That's what they basically said. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go get closer to Jesus. Only a humble servant of God. A humble servant. That's all they were. They were out there all night with those smelly sheep, and they didn't even own those sheep. Those sheep weren't really going to, even theirs, they were just making barely enough to just get by. They were humble, though. They weren't complaining. They were thankful that Jesus, the angels mentioned Jesus. Jesus came to save them. I'm going to go. I'm going to get closer to him. The holiness of God met up with the humility of some servants. Folks, that's all I am. That's all I want to be, is a servant. The greatest of these in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant. Servant. That's all I want to be. That's all we should be, is servants. The prodigal son said, Dad, give me what's mine. Give me what's mine. Now. Then he went to the far country, far away from his father as he could be. Pride will always take you far, far away. You know better than God. You know better than the Bible. I think it was even mentioned in Sunday school again. That was a real good Sunday school class. Y'all missed it. We overanalyze everything instead of just believing God. We try to figure everything out instead of believing God. The prodigal son said, I don't want to stay here and serve and work in my father's fields. I think there's more out there. Give me my money. I'm going to go fix my life. I'm going to go make myself happy. Well, his money was gone. His friends were gone. Everything was gone. He was homeless. He was slopping hogs. And finally, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his heart. And he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I'm going to go home and ask my Father if he will make me a servant. A servant. When's the last time you prayed and said, Father, will you make me a servant? Have you ever desired to be a servant of God? It takes a humble heart to say, Father, I don't care what you want me to do. Just let me serve you. I'm going to publicly praise one of our church members right now. Sister Liz came up here yesterday, and she helped clean the building. You know why? Because she wanted to be a servant. Folks, that ought to be our heart's desire. Lord, make me a servant. The only thing that keeps a person from serving God is pride. For those of you who failed first grade, that's pride. Thank you. A humble heart realizes he's everything. I'm nothing without him. I want to serve him all the days of my life. All the days of my life. The holiness of God met with the humble servant's heart, and it created a hunger to get closer to Jesus. What a holy night that was. That could happen right here. God's holiness hasn't dwindled at all. The problem's not with God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to take control of this invitation.